Good morning. Welcome again to Lighthouse Bible Church. I don't know who this big guy is standing between. I don't know. Oh, it's Aaron, of course. Yeah. Well, let's begin as we normally do by entering into prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for everything you have blessed us with. We know that in eternity past, you blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even though you knew that we would be born depraved, dead in our trespasses. Because you found a way to rescue us, redeem us, save us, justify us through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. So we're here today, Father, celebrating and worshiping you and your Son. We will be worshiping your Son in the Lord's Supper today. We'll be singing. We'll be hearing the word preached. We'll be fellowshipping with one another. We ask through all of this that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct all our goings on here today as members one of another. We also pray this morning, Father, for the saints in need here and around the world. And we ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Please stand and worship with us.
So I have a burning question about that last song. When you've been clapping through the whole song, do you have to clap at the end too? I don't know. What's the rule on that? I'm not sure. Two times at the end. Okay. Well, thank you very much, singers. He who sings prays twice. That's all of us, of course, but they're leading us. By the way, today is the first Sunday of September. And that means we will celebrate today the Lord's Supper at the end of the message. I know it's the first Sunday of September because there's college football on the TV. So, we're in a new month, new missionary organization. Many of you are familiar with Grace Prison Ministries and Keithy and Starling. They work to change the lives of prisoners through evangelism and sound Bible teaching. They visit jails, prisons, and youth detention centers. And when they're there, they present the simple grace gospel of Jesus Christ, as well as procedures for living the Christian life. Their goal is to restore lives. Restore lives of scorned and rejected through love and hope and forgiveness that's found only in Christ. That's their website, www.graceprisons.org. But I thought I would start today also by telling you about a few of the missionary activities that they're involved in. They have the Caris Bible Institute. It trains those who desire to serve in church ministry in the local levels. And they also train for missionary work in prisons. They also have what's called Spreading the Word. And that's Keithian, accepting any invitation to travel anywhere to disseminate his message to the lost, and also to teach the church how to do prison ministry. So in other words, they're not limited to detention centers, jails, and prisons. He's also taught at churches, as we know. He visits us every year, conferences, youth camps, retirement homes, and hospitals. They also have discipleship through mail. This is to equip new believers that are in prisons and jails and youth detention centers. Once they move on, they also construct personalized studies and provide more biblical materials. In addition, they have a conference called Operation Impact Lives. It's a group of pastors, evangelists, and those coming from the community that wish to serve and be with prisoners, both the men and the women. These conferences are held periodically in prisons, jails, and detention centers, where he invites pastors and evangelists to join him in the Great Commission, spreading the gospel. They also offer a scholarship program for ex-inmates that would like to go to seminary. And Keithian keeps a very rigorous weekly schedule. I'm looking at his schedule, and like the only day he doesn't do something is Tuesday. So if you ever want to call him, don't call him on a Tuesday. That's his day off. But other than that, he's different correctional centers, maximum security, minimum, and so forth. They also have in Tennessee, they have a special needs facility as well for prisoners that have special needs. So please keep Keithian and Grace Prison Ministries in prayer. In addition, Rich Freeman of Chosen People Ministries will be joining us next Sunday, September 9th. Remember, this group, Chosen People Ministries, presents the gospel to the Jewish people. He will be joined by his wife, Julia, and he will be preaching on the Feast of Trumpets, which begins at sundown on next Sunday, September 9th. But he'll preach on it in connection as well with the rapture of the church. We have some posters and invitations today for those of you who would like to take it. At the end of service, Jack Farley, go ahead, Jack, let everybody know who you are. We'll be giving them out to whoever wants one, so just see him. He's right in the middle, so you can just go there. But also remember, too, we have some color ones, but I'd ask you to please reserve those for posting. If you think you're going to post them somewhere, then take the colored posters. Other than that, there's black and white. So I survived on black and white for a long time. Television, printouts, all kinds of stuff. So, all right. By the way, also I'm very excited to announce this, that we have Frank Rohr, who will be presenting at the end of service today. He'll be speaking about our outreach ministry. And so we've decided that what we want to do is to have Frank speak on Sundays when everybody's here. In addition to what he'll be doing at the end of service, he'll also periodically have a session after service. The first one is scheduled for September 16th. Is that right? Yeah, September 16th. Okay. So he'll be speaking at the end of service, and I hope he'll keep reminding you of that. All right, let's begin now with the message of today. And the title is Already and Not Yet. Already and Not Yet. Now, if we were speaking about a train arriving, this wouldn't make any sense, would it? You go to the conductor at the platform and you ask him, hey, the train to Miami, has it left yet? And he says, yeah, it already left. But it hasn't left yet. It doesn't make any sense in the common everyday. But this is a principle, a facet of God's word that makes perfect sense if you allow the Spirit to explain it to you. Okay, so we're going to see what that's all about in connection with our passage in Colossians 1, 21 to 23. If today you please turn to Colossians 1, 22. And I've answered six questions about this passage. And as I read it today, the answers will be embedded in the way I read or the things that I say as I read through verses 22 and 23. Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to render you, which means both prepare and then present you before him, Christ, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. That means sanctified entirely at the judgment seat of Christ. At any rate, if you continue in the faith, remaining grounded in God's word, and then I'm sure that you will. We're going to see why I translate it that way today. Firmly established and steadfast and not being moved away, not letting anyone or anything turn you aside from the hope of the gospel. And that hope is eagerly anticipating the revelation of Christ at the rapture. Okay, so today I want to pick up with the third question and answer, and I'm going to go through this quickly. But I want you to see, why would we translate the beginning of verse 23, at any rate, if you remain grounded in God's word, and I'm sure that you will. Okay? It has to do with the little phrase, if indeed. Again, this is the translation. At any rate, if you continue in the faith, then I'm sure that you will. So I want to give you some information about this passage today. This phrase, actually, is two words, if indeed. I want to tell you that the verbs that follow it, continue and being moved away, they're both in something called the indicative mood. Indicative mood. Statement of fact. And what it means is, if you have a conditional sentence, that just means if in the English, and you have the indicative mood in the verbs, it means that the statement is presumed true for the sake of the argument that he's going to present. It's presumed true. Well, that's strong enough. But it turns out that in addition to the word if that's typically found, EI, we have something added in verse 23. In verse 23, verse 23 in the Greek, the phrase if indeed is I-G. The G-E is added. If we just had I without I-G, Paul would be saying that he is presuming, for the sake of what he's arguing, that they will continue in the faith. But when we add "ge," all right? Oh, I already added "ge." Let me get this. If we add "ge" to it, it adds emphasis and emotion. Paul enters into this statement to try to emphasize something, and he has a lot of emotion behind it. We saying, not only am I saying that I'm presuming this true for the sake of argument, but I'm passionate about what I'm saying. I'm emphasizing what I'm saying. His feelings are involved. It strengthens the force of what is said. As a matter of fact, Igo speaks of what is to be taken for granted. Taken for granted. All right? When we take something for granted, we're confident that it's true. So not only does Paul presume that this is true for the sake of argument, he also believes it is true. He believes that what he's saying is true. And that means that the if here does not express doubt. It doesn't express doubt. Let's presume for the sake of argument that you continue in the faith is different from indeed. If indeed you continue in the faith, then I believe that you will. It's stronger. And in addition to that, the certainty behind his statement is actually determined by the context. By the context. So we're going to take a minute today and reveal and look at what's the context tell us about how certain it is that the saints will continue in the faith and not be moved away from the hope. In other words, what do we find in the neighborhood of Colossians 1:23? What has Paul said about these people? Well, and you can check this out. I'm going to go through this. He calls them faithful brethren. He calls them faithful brethren in chapter 1, verse 2 at the very beginning. This raises the confidence that they will continue in the faith. He says that they have love for all the saints in chapter 1, verse 4. In addition to that, he tells them that the gospel is bearing fruit in them already. Can you feel the confidence rising as you see these different statements about the saints? And then he says they understand the grace of God. So all of these things are characterizing the saints. And he's saying, given all of that, my confidence is really high that you will continue in the faith. Please turn to Colossians 1, verse 9. We're going to look at verses 9 through 12. Colossians 1, 9 to 12. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So not only has Paul observed things about the saints, he is also praying for them. And by extension, this prayer is a prayer for all of us who become believers in Christ. What's the prayer? That we would be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, this is a prayer, and it means that it's to be answered by God. In a sense, God stands behind what is saying here, because this is certainly a prayer that God will answer. You know, that's the trick about prayer. People say, why aren't my prayers being answered? And usually, people come up with all sorts of explanations, like you're living in sin, and blah, blah, blah. No. If they're not answered, it's because they're not according to the will of God. But when you take scripture, when you take understanding the character of God, and you plug that into your prayer, see, that prayer will be answered. That's just that simple. That's why it's important to grow in the Word of God, so that your prayers are more and more lined up with God's will. And, you know, we pray for things that God said, that's reserved to me, then that we can't expect that he's going to come through. For example, if we say, I pray that I be blessed financially in the next year. Well, I would ask you, go in the scriptures and see what God has promised that you will be blessed financially in the next year. And of course, it's not there. He might when it's time, but he don't necessarily. If you pray that I want my brother to be saved in the next month, well, that is his will, but the timing is up to God, you see. So these things that we pray for, we have to understand that when they line up with God's will, they'll be answered. But here again, does God not want people to be filled with the knowledge of his will? No. Does he want them not to have spiritual wisdom and understanding? No, he does. Okay. And then he goes on, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. I want you to notice that the two stages, we've already studied this, but filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and understanding, so that you'll walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. One leads to the other. What God has already done leads to his design and desire for what will please him in this life, which is to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects. Be who you are. You've been made a child of God. Grow up to be a son or a daughter of God. All right. Bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power. This is all a prayer. Strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. By the way, steadfastness and patience are what we need to continue in the word and not be turned away. Did you see that? Okay. Steadfastness and patience. Joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We're already qualified to share in the inheritance. So we see that Paul's prayer is to enable the saints to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And again, is there any question at all that God would strengthen the saints with all power? That's what he wants to do. In fact, that's what he has done. And that his glorious might would enable the saints to attain all steadfastness and patience. That's what his goal is for us as well, and his power stands behind it. These qualities will enable them to continue in the faith. But Paul knows something else in verse 22. He knows that Christ already reconciled the saints, us, them, in his fleshly body through death. We're going to be bringing to remembrance the death of the Lord in the Lord's Supper. What does that mean? We've already been reconciled to God forever. And that's a preparation for achieving the results that he's looking for. Continuing in the faith, not being moved away. And so you have one of the purposes of Christ dying is for us to continue in the faith and not be moved away. And don't you think that he's going to apply his resources, even if that means, you know, sometimes when we're drifting in the wrong direction, he's going to enter into our life and going to do something. It might hurt, but it's going to move us back. It's like Psalm 23, you know, when he uses his rod and his staff. His staff is to bring us to him. His rod is to bring us back to him when we've strayed away. So that's what he's doing. He's not sitting idly by and saying, well, you know, I saved you and all that, but now you're on your own. When you get lost in the thicket, good luck coming back. No, he's there actively as our shepherd to bring us back. Remember that. This is not him being neutral in this goal that he has set for us. And he's given a great gift as well in Paul the Apostle. And by the way, any communicator of God's word that is accurate in God's word is another gift that God has given the saints to enable them to continue in the word. I've mentioned many times that we're a new creation, and that creation craves and lives by the word of God. We have been made new creation because that creation understands how to live by faith, not by sight. So that when we hear the word of God, it builds us up. Our nature, our new creation, the new man, is built up by that. Okay, it's being built up, it's being renewed. So he set everything up and set it in motion that we would continue in the faith and that we would not be turned away from the hope. Paul, again, is mightily working through the power of God to present every one of the saints complete in Christ. That's verses 28 and 29 of chapter 1. Most importantly, and he'll say this a little farther on here in chapter 1, the hope for them. Listen to this now. He says that I don't want you to be moved away from the hope. And then he says later on that the hope for them is based on a fact. Based on a fact. What fact? That Christ dwells in them. We should never forget that. That's a miraculous truth. That Christ dwells in you today. Dwells in me. Dwells in us as a body. And so that's another thing. And that's the most important thing that gives Paul assurance that we will not be turned away from the hope. All right, so in other words, the context for verse 23 means that Paul has confidence. Now, who does he have confidence in? You might say he has confidence in the saints, I suppose. But actually, his confidence is really in the Lord. In other words, what the Lord has said he wants to do, he's going to work at doing. That's the confidence here. Paul is saying, I'm confident. If at any rate, but I'm confident, I'm sure that you will. Why? Not because of us. Not because we're going to make great decisions all the time. No, because of the power of God. Because of the Christ dwells in us. That's where Paul's confidence comes from. Please turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 3, 3. Our confidence is in the Lord. Paul would say of himself in 2 Corinthians 1. Now you turn to 2 Thessalonians 3. I don't want to distract you from that. But he says in 2 Corinthians 1 that he's gone through a great trial. And the purpose of it was so that I may no longer have confidence and depend on myself, but depend on God who raises the dead. You see, many things that we go through, including suffering, is designed for us to understand that. In my flesh, nothing good dwells. I don't have a righteousness of my own. My righteousness comes from Christ. And therefore, the life I live now, I've been crucified with Christ, so that the life I live now, I live not by faith in me, but by faith in Christ, the Son of God, who loves all of us, gave himself up for us. That's where our confidence is. That's where Paul's confidence is as well. So let's look at 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you. There it is. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you. It means that the Lord's strength, the Lord's power is at work. And because we have confidence in the Lord, it concerns us, meaning that we will benefit from the power and the strength and protection of the Lord. Now, what confidence does he have? That you are doing and will continue to do what we command. There's that continuing. You see, but it's not confidence in us, it's confidence in the Lord. And then he says in verse 5, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. There are so many statements in God's word that says this is true for those who love him. But what we fail sometimes to realize is that he's directing our hearts into the love of God. That we couldn't even love God on our own. You know, so that ought to humble us a little bit. And realize that it's really not about us at the end of the day. It's about the Lord doing everything here in order for us to continue. The Holy Spirit is pouring the love of God into your heart every day. That Jesus is directing our hearts into the love of God, into the steadfastness of Christ. Actually, that's the Holy Spirit, by the way. I missed that one. May the Lord, that's one person, direct your hearts into the love of God the Father and into the steadfastness of Christ. This is another, by the way, Trinity passage. I want to mark them down. There's so many once you start in the Word of God. You see more and more of them. Verse 5 of 2 Thessalonians 3 is the Trinity's right there in one verse. May the Lord, the Holy Spirit, direct your hearts into the love of God the Father and into the steadfastness of Christ. Bottom line, the certainty is very high that the saints will continue in the faith. And that's why we have the translation. At any rate, if you continue in the faith, then I'm sure that you will. All right. The next thing I want to do this morning is to turn our attention into a core principle in the Word of God, especially in the New Testament. And our passage touches on this core principle. What I'd like to do is to consider the following four words. Following four words. Holy, blameless, complete, and sanctified. We're going to spend some time on these four words this morning. Holy, blameless, complete, and sanctified. What we're going to see about them is that, and I think you can probably realize already, we're going to show you this, that there actually exists a tension in the Word of God concerning these words. There's a tension there. Some would mistakenly call it a conflict, but we know there's no conflict between scriptures. But there is a tension between them. What I mean by that is that there's something that has to be reconciled in our hearts, and only the Holy Spirit will ultimately be able to do that. We can't come up with a systematic way that makes sense to our minds when it's actually the work of the Spirit that will bring these truths together for us. Let me show you this in the Word of God. Please turn to Colossians 3. Oops. Colossians 3, 12. Colossians 3, 12 to 13. Notice this is right in our book, the book of Colossians, that we're going to find this. And the way to think of it is this. For those four words and others, hope, holy, blameless, complete, sanctified, there's a tension between the already, all right, already holy, and then the not yet holy. We're going to see this in the Word of God. Already blameless, not yet blameless. Already complete, not yet complete. Already sanctified, not yet sanctified. Seems like a contradiction, but it really isn't. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. Already. See it? Or because we've been chosen by God, we're already holy. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Notice here, we are said to be holy already. Already. Now turn to our passage in Colossians 1 again. Thinking of the word holy, Colossians 1, 21 to 22. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Can you see that that's not yet? It's not going to be until he presents us before him. Already holy? Not yet. All right, there's something in the future. Known as the word blameless. This is also saying not yet blameless. But other passages speak of us as already being blameless. All right, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. In fact, this passage says that not only are we already blameless and holy now, but as a matter of fact, that was settled in eternity past. Let's look at it now. Ephesians 1, 3 to 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. We are holy and blameless in Christ right now. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. He is our wisdom. He is our redemption. Already, as a matter of fact, that was secured for us in eternity past before the foundation of the world. What was? That we would be holy and blameless before him. This was settled in eternity past. So this is a already being blameless. And we saw in Colossians 1, 2. 22, there's a not yet being blameless. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. By the way, nothing overrides his will, right? Can anything override the will of God when you think about it? And really, when you come right down to it, can our will override the will of God? No, people think it can, but it can't. God's will is sovereign. God's will has all his power behind it, all his righteousness, all his justice. All right? We can do nothing against the truth, only for the truth. And so while he allows us to make choices in life, ultimately his will be done. Even if he has to drag us kicking and screaming into where his will is promised we would be. All right. He has predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Grace means that he doesn't wait for us to earn or deserve it. He's not sitting there waiting for you to make a great decision or do a great thing before he blesses us. Before he says, you are my son, I predestine you to the adoption as sons. Because it's the praise of the glory of his grace. It's about him. We've got to keep reminding ourselves. Our flesh and the world and the devil will always be pulling us back to just be totally preoccupied with us. And yet the word of God really does the opposite again and again and again. He says, listen, we've been predestined as sons. It's in the future, but we've already been certainly placed there to himself. Why? According to the kind intention of his will. Look at Christ. Look at the Father. To the praise of the glory of his grace. We are recipients of grace. Why? Because there's something good about us? No, that would contradict grace. God places some of the most undeserving people in some of the greatest positions in the church. Look at Paul. All right, look at so many pastors, including yours truly. You know, he does that all the time. Why? Because he's sending a message to the angels that he is gracious and he will be gracious to us not only in this life, but for all of the future. in the ages to come, he wants to pour his grace on us so that he can then point to the angels and everybody else and say, you misread me. I am gracious. I am going to bless people without considering their worth. That's what I do. That's what he's going to do to Israel, by the way. We're studying the end times, and Israel, of course, has been totally disobedient, totally rebellious, again and again and again and again, to the point of rejecting their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And still, he has got a new covenant waiting for them in the millennial kingdom. And that will not depend on them at all. He says, for my own sake, I will do that. For my own sake, I will cleanse your hearts. For my own sake, I will write my law in your hearts. For me, he says, not for you. So we got to get over ourselves and spend a lot more time focused on him and what he's doing and his will and his power and the fact that we're in Christ and that Christ is in us. And that this is how we develop strength in the hope that lies before us. This is how we get to eagerly anticipate the Lord's return in glory. Okay, he predestined us to the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. The reason why he's blessing us is because we're in Christ. He looks at us, but he looks at us, he sees us in Christ, and that changes everything, doesn't it? And that's why we would be holy and blameless before him, who's settled in eternity past. All right, I want to spend a couple of minutes now on the word complete. Please turn to Colossians 1:28. Colossians 1:28. Not yet and already. Already and not yet. By the way, only a God who's omniscient and omnipotent could ever set things up this way. That's where the tension is resolved in the character and nature of God. All right, let's look at it. Colossians 1:28. We proclaim Christ, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that. This is Paul's ministry. And he's saying, my ministry has a goal. Well, if his ministry has a goal, it's a future thing. It's a not yet thing. So that we may present every man complete in Christ. That's not yet. This speaks of our being complete in the future. And it's based on our being admonished and taught by Paul, primarily, even for us, because it's really the epistles of Paul that is our primary source of admonishment and teaching about how to be a son of God, child of God, adopted son. It's a future thing here. However, let's go forward to Colossians 2, verse 9. Colossians 2, 9. We just saw they were not yet complete. That's in the future. However, we find something else in Colossians 2, 9 to 10. For in him, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him, what? You have been made complete. What's that? Is that not yet? Is it? If I say you have a degree in physics, does that mean you don't yet have it? It means you do. It's already. You have been made complete. Already. Interesting. But notice it's in Christ. And he is the head over all rule and authority. So Colossians 1:28 speaks of our being complete in the future. Colossians 2, 9, and 10 speaks that we have already been made complete in Christ. There's the tension resolved only in the character and nature of God and in where we are. We're already in Christ. All right. One more. And this is the one that has more scriptures than probably any of the others we've talked about today. And that's the word sanctification. Sanctification. There are many passages about sanctification just in the epistles, just in the letters. And as you might expect by now, some of them speak of us as already being sanctified. In a powerful and complete way, it says it. Strongly says it, ties it into the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. We've already been sanctified. Others say we have not yet been sanctified. Let's take a look at that. we begin with already. For example, Hebrews 10, verses 10 to 14. Hebrews 10, 10 to 14. This is already sanctified. Notice the security here. Hebrews 10, 10 to 14. Sanctification. Already? Not yet? And the answer is yes, both. Okay, let's take a look at it. Hebrews 10, 10. I see most of you in Hebrews. Now you're just searching for the 10th chapter. And we're almost there. I think we're there. It's Hebrews 10, 10. For by this will we what? Have been sanctified. Already. How? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. By the way, the same body that Paul mentions in Colossians 1, 22. He reconciled us in his fleshly body through death. We've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. Every priest, now he's going back to the Old Testament, the Mosaic covenant. He says every priest stands daily, ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, Christ, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. It's about him. For by one offering, notice, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. I'll let that sink in a little bit. You've already been perfected for all time. You've already been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ Jesus once for all. Already done. Done deal. Already sanctified. Let's see another one. Acts 26:18. Acts 26:18. These are very strong statements that we've already been sanctified. Look at Acts 26:18. This is the Lord himself speaking, by the way. Well, at this point, Paul is quoting what the Lord said to him on the day he was knocked off his horse on the road to Damascus. He's thinking back to the Lord's words, but these are the Lord's words. Notice, this is why he sent Paul. He said, to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light, from the domain of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who, what? Have been sanctified. Let me ask you something. Is it by good decisions that we've been sanctified here? No. Is it by living a perfect holy life? No. What is it by? Simple. Read it. Those who have been sanctified by faith in Christ. That's all it takes to be sanctified perfectly. Faith in Christ. And Paul says after he's been saved and justified, he says now I've been crucified with Christ. In Colossians he says you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And he says, why? And on that basis, if you've died, can you have any faith in yourself? I've said this many times. You know, if somebody comes to your grave after you die and they say, I'm sure you're going to give me $1,000 on Friday, Dad. Can they have any trust in that? Can they have any faith in me? Because I'm dead, right? So are we. So therefore, we can't have any faith in ourselves. That's what Paul says. The life I live, the new life, which is in Christ in heaven, I live by faith in him. That's it. From start to finish, it's faith. That's our, quote, contribution. But it's not really our contribution. It's really our turning and trusting and relying on him. The life I live, I've lived by faith in the Son of God. He says, they receive forgiveness of sins. They have inheritance among those who have been already done, sanctified by faith in me. So these are the passages that say that we have already been sanctified. But there are also some passages that don't. Actually, I want to give you one more that says we have before we go to the don't. We'll be at the don't in a minute. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5. This is one more I want you to see. We've already been sanctified. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now here I want you to notice on what basis. And you could read this both ways. This could be seen as a not yet. But I want you to see in any event who is acting and who is preserving us and who is faithful and who will bring it to pass. I want you to ask, we're going to answer those questions now. In other words, are we going to sanctify ourselves? Are we going to preserve ourselves complete? Are we faithful? Are we going to bring it to pass? Let's see. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. Whose hands is our sanctification in? God's hands. May the God of peace sanctify you entirely. Right? He doesn't say, may the knucklehead John sanctify himself entirely. That's an impossibility. Can't do it. That's why I tell you so many times. I hope you understand that. We are no match for our flesh, even. We're not. If we think our will is going to defeat the flesh, is going to cause us to no longer have any lusts in our flesh, you're crazy. That's the interest. This is what I mean. We emphasize far too much our will, our volition, our decisions, and not nearly enough on the power of God, his work to sanctify us. This says the God of peace himself will sanctify you entirely. May your spirit and soul and body, this is the resurrection body, be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you. And he what? Also will. Is there any uncertainty here about any of these things? No. Why? Because he promises he will also bring it to pass. So confirming our sanctification and our blameless position depends on God's faithfulness, not our own. Okay, that's the already side, but there are some not yet. And we have to reconcile these to the already's. Look at, go to 1 Thessalonians, just back up a chapter to chapter 4. Because the passages that address the not yet in sanctification are also really strong and weighty. This is one of those things. We've got to just allow the Spirit to bring us into the what this is all about. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Notice this. Finally, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know the commandments, what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. Notice, this is the will of God. Okay, but what is the will of God? Your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Can you see how this is a future thing and it must be? Because he's talking about abstinence from sexual immorality tied in with sanctification here. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion. See, here we're on our way, and there's many who are not really on their way in this area, which is why Paul had to rebuke them about these things. He says, your sanctification means you'll be abstaining from sexual immorality. You'll know how to possess your own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter. What does that mean? It means sleeping with your friend's wife, right? What are you doing? You're not only, you know, committing sexual immorality and not possessing your vessel, you're hurting a brother in Christ. Okay, that's doubly bad. Notice what he says about that. No man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. Just as we told you before and solemnly warned you. Can you see how this is really a not yet? And can you see that there's a lot of issues here that have to be worked out? And sometimes the Lord will step in and he'll actually avenge himself on these things. That means sometimes we're going to be disciplined by the Lord. That means sometimes he's going to intercede and he's going to do things. Now, he's not doing it to punish us. He's doing this to wake us up. He says, listen, okay, You can never sanctify yourself, but if you continue to not allow the Holy Spirit to, it's going to end up in a really bad situation. All right? So he's warning them about these things. This is a not yet. This is not yet. Please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. I would say that it's in sanctification that we feel the most tension between already and not yet. Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. I want to mention, too, that in 1 Thessalonians 4, he doesn't bring out any issues of being before the judgment seat of Christ. He doesn't mention that. You see, this has to do with this life and his training and disciplining us here. Right? That's part of what he does in order to bring us to sanctification here. Already, but not yet. And there are things that are going on and will go on in order to turn us away from the old man and towards the new man. Why? Does it affect our salvation? No. No, it doesn't. Does it affect the fact that we're going to have a resurrection body and our soul and our spirit and our resurrection body will all line up so that the Lord can present the entire church to himself, holy and blameless? No, it doesn't. Let's see what it does affect. What are the consequences? What is at stake? Let's see. 2 Timothy 2, verse 20. Now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, not in my house, but I guess I don't know whose house this is. Now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware. Some to honor. I imagine the gold and silver vessels come out when you have a very distinguished guest dining at your home, would you say, or a wedding or something like that. They're honorable, these vessels. The ones of wood and earthenware, not so much. Some to dishonor. Now, they're all vessels, but some have honor and some have dishonor. All right. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, by the way, in context, it's really the love of money that he's talking about. If anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified. But what is that all about? What are we sanctified for? What's the issue here? Notice what comes next. Useful to the master. That's the key. You see, the issue of sanctification in this life is to bring us to a point where we're pleasing to the Lord so that he can use us, so that we're useful to the master. What does that have to do with? It has to do with this life. It has to do with service in this life. He is saying that there is a purification that has to go on before you can be useful to the master. But that's in this life. It's not talking about the judgment seat. It's not talking about getting into heaven. It's talking about this life and being useful to the master and prepared for every good work. Remember in Ephesians 2:10 that God prepared the work so that we would walk in them. But he's also preparing us so that we would walk in them as well. And how does this work? 22, put away the old and put on the new. For now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Notice that. Flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. I want you to notice here that this is just a turnaround. It doesn't say defeat youthful lusts, does it? Does it say stand there and defeat them? What does it say? Flee, flee, run away, turn. Don't put yourself in a position where you're going to be drawn in by youthful lusts. Flee from them. Go in the other direction. What's the other direction? Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. How do we do that? We do that by growing up in God's word. Because these are part of the fruit of the Spirit. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. If you want to know a place where there's an issue of sanctification in this life, it'll be a place where there's lots of quarreling, like in the Corinthian church, for example. Like what could be going on in Colossae,
when they listen to the false philosophies and put themselves under the bondage of legalism. The Lord's bondservant, not saint here, bondservant, you see, useful to the master, service. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. We don't come out of the womb patient when wronged. In fact, we aren't that way when we're first saved. We're not. We're only this way as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We're only this way as we all sit together and hear God's word, and it changes us. The Spirit changes us so that we can be kind to all, so that we can be patient with wrong when wronged, so that a man that stands behind the pulpit has been made able to teach with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps, notice this, God may grant them repentance, turn them around, leading to the knowledge of the truth. It's the truth that's the issue here. Truth sets us free. And that, notice this, they may come to their senses. That is what God wants. When people are turned the old wrong way, when they're turned away from the hope of the gospel, they're out of their mind. Isn't that, if you think about it, you have a God who has said, listen, I saved you when you were wretched and dead in your trespasses and sins. I've placed Christ in you. I've given you a hope in the future. You have eternal life, and you're going to have a resurrection body, and you're going to be presented for the Lord. And in this life, you're going to have the power and the ability to walk in good works. When you turn away from that, you're out of your mind. That's just the way it is. You're out of your mind. So he says, I want them, what? To come to their senses. Even when people, well, only when people are on the wrong road, he wants them to come to their senses. He wants them to turn back to the new one. Notice, though, what he describes this as. They escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Can you see that's serious? I don't know about you, but I think if I'm in the snare of the devil and I'm captive to do his will, that's not good. Right? But it's God who intervenes in order to rescue us from that. So there are many, many, many passages about sanctification in the epistles. Some speak of us as already being sanctified. Others, that we are not yet sanctified. Already, not yet. Well, what's correct? Which one? What do you think? Both of them. Both of them are correct. We're sanctified in Christ now and forever. But we are also in the process of being sanctified, which means set apart for service. That's what sanctified means, by the way. Set apart. We've already been set apart for eternity as God's adopted sons and daughters. Nothing will change that. But there's another setting apart that happens in this life. We've been set apart forever. That's the already. And now we're being set apart for service. Service to one another. Do not use your freedom as for the flesh, but use it in serving and loving one another. That's being set apart for something else. Not for eternity. Not for being before the Lord forever, holy and blameless and beyond reproach up there. But set apart here for service in this life. We're always going to be members of God's family. We are the children of God. But he is in the process of making us adult sons and daughters. Already and not yet. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for allowing us to see this issue, this feature, this principle in your word, and not to run away from it or think there's a conflict, but to just look at all of it, understand that behind this is your wonderful love and grace and your amazing plan and your power and your justice. And we just trusting you, we know that we'll often fail, we'll often fall, we'll be tempted to turn away. The lusts in our flesh aren't going anywhere. And yet we know that greater is he that's in us than anything in this world. And so, Father, just help us to forget the things that are behind and to reach forward for what lies ahead. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. At this time, I would like to invite the ushers forward so you will pass out the communion elements. As we know, the Lord's Supper for the church is described by Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. And he concludes his description of the Lord's Supper with this statement. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Notice, and I hope you see the importance of proclaiming the Lord's death. Proclaiming it. Proclaiming the Lord's death. Now, how do we do that? Very simple. We do it by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's the gospel? Remember, the gospel is that we're sinners and that God did something about it. He sent his son, born of a virgin, the God-man, he's deity. And the son went to the cross, died, and in his body we were reconciled to God through faith. And then he rose again. So whoever believes in him will never perish but have eternal life. He died so that our sins may be dealt with. That's what we proclaim. Every time we proclaim the gospel, we proclaim that, or we ought to. In other words, by evangelizing, by serving as ambassadors for Christ. That's really how we proclaim the Lord's death. By the way, this is why we've started our outreach ministry. For exactly this. To exhort every one of us to participate in the gospel by proclaiming the death of the Lord to the people in our lives and in our community. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is a great passage to motivate us for that. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and then turns around and gives us the ministry of reconciliation. That is telling people that there's no longer any barrier between them and God, that Jesus Christ destroyed it, that your sins are not the issue because Christ died for your sins. The issue is simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And we are to participate in that. God has given you and me a ministry. If you're wondering, I don't know what my gift is, I don't know what my ministry is, there it is, I just told you. The ministry of reconciliation. To care enough about people in your lives and in your community that you'll be straight honest with them. And telling them that there's one name under heaven by which we may be saved. Jesus Christ. And he goes on, he says, listen, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That's why he died. He didn't count their trespasses against them. Isn't that amazing? He is not counting anybody's sins against them. And he's committed to us this good news of reconciliation. Therefore, whether you know it or not, whether you like it or not, we are ambassadors for Christ. We just are. That's who he's made us to be. As though God were making an appeal through us. This is how he's chosen to do it. To appeal to the lost through us. Through us. Tremendous thing. We beg you on behalf of Christ. This is what it means by being an ambassador. We beg you on behalf of Christ. Be reconciled to God. Because he made him who knew no sin his son. To be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is a great message. This is an irresistible message by anybody whose heart is open to hear it. That though we're sinners, instead God made his son the sin offering so that we might become the very righteousness of God. The pinnacle of what it means to be human is to be declared righteous by God. Now remember, we saw too that we are to examine ourselves and we are to do so in eating of the bread and the drinking the cup. And we've seen already that the Lord's Supper is a meal where all believers, great and small, noble and common, rich and poor, partake of the one bread and the one cup. Partaking of the Lord's Supper is an affirmation that we are one body. And really, it's as one body that we are to be ambassadors. We are members one of another. We're to work together in this calling. Love one another. Give preference to one another. Be devoted to prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Practice hospitality. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 26, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's eat the bread together. In the same manner also, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." He's starting new for us and someday for the Jewish people. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's drink it. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, as we've just done, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just again want to thank you for Jesus and the gift of him, the gift of having him die on the cross for us and be raised from the dead. And also, Father, the gift of being called and made into ambassadors for Christ. May we not neglect that tremendous calling and gift. May we turn to your word and the Holy Spirit to enable us to be better ambassadors, to be bold about preaching the good news. And we thank you, Father, also that you have redeemed us and you have justified us. And we thank you also that we look forward to the blessed hope of Christ returning to bring us in the clouds to be with him forever. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. All right. Well, I have the privilege right now of inviting Frank Rohr up, who is going to talk about our outreach ministry. So you may be saying, "Okay, I'm an ambassador for Christ. Now what?" Well, this is now what. So please give him your attention at this time.
Thank you, Pastor.
So this won't be long. This is just to encourage you to come out. We're going to do probably every other Sunday. So the first Sunday meeting will be on the 16th, September 16th. And what we'll be doing is giving you the tools, maybe things to say. We're going to start off with, reaching our neighbors, our family, our friends. Today, I'm going to give a little taste of just one example, because next Sunday we'll be blessed with the people from Chosen People Ministry. So we've all been encouraged to ask a friend to come, or a Jewish person that you know. So I thought of something that when reaching to a Jewish person, I like to use Old Testament with New Testament, because the Word of God is the Word of God. It makes it easy, simple for you to convey a message, and then it gives them something to think about. So in Psalm 2, "Why are the nations in an uproar, and the people devise a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take their counsel together. Against the Lord and against his anointed," which also in some translations is Messiah, "saying, and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, 'But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decrees of the Lord. He said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possessions, and you shall break them with a rod of iron, and you shall shatter them like earthware. Later in verse 12 it says, do homage to the Son, that he will not become angry and you perish in the way. So, do homage to the Son. Who is he speaking of? He's speaking of our Lord Jesus. So, I like to pair that with, I would say to them, my friend, neighbor, whomever, coworker, this perplexes me. Who is he speaking of? Then you can go to Matthew 1:18, and it talks about the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows: when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they had come together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, which is the prophet Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. That's Isaiah 7:14. And you can put the two together and just let them think on it. Because what I've done in the past is when I've done that, they'll ask for more questions. And then you can take them to Isaiah 53 and so on. So what we will do in these meetings is we'll just, things like that. We're going to start out with verses in different situations, two different types of people. There's different ways to say things that will reach different people. So you might have a question, well, I have a relative, they're involved with this. What can I say to them? Or my neighbor, or if I meet somebody in a coffee shop and I want to strike up a conversation, you know, what are the things that I could say to this person that they will, you know, part of it is you don't want to just blurt something out, John 3:16, and leave them with that. You want to be able to give them something to think about. Sometimes it's in passing. You won't have enough time. Sometimes you'll have time to sit with them and go further. But these are the things that we'll be discussing in our meetings. So I encourage you on Sunday, the 16th, to come, and we'll have more things prepared. And then we'll go over questions you might have, or you know, people that you want to reach, and things that you can say to them. And the hopes is, you know, that not everybody's comfortable going door to door or going up to strangers, but when you have a little bit more tools to do it, it might open up your ability and maybe confidence to be able to go to someone that you might not normally even speak with and share the gospel with. So that's our hope. And it's an encouragement to you to come out. And thank you very much.
This thing's gonna make noise. No, they got it covered. He's a good man. Right. You're a good man. Thanks. Well, I do hope that everybody comes out, because we're all ambassadors for Christ. We could all use more tools. We could all use encouragement. Frank also mentioned that Next Sunday, the 9th of September, we'll be having Rich Freeman here. I'm going to mention again that we have things you can use as an invitation. It just has the logo of Chosen People Ministries and the information. 10 o'clock, Lighthouse Bible Church, the subject. So I encourage those of you that want one and want another tool to say, I can hand this to my Jewish friend or neighbor, to take one of those. Also, if you think of a place you can post it, coffee shop or whatever, without, you know, I don't want you to break any rules at work, but you can get creative and find a place for it, all right? You can take the color ones, okay? Because I only made a few of those. So please invite a Jewish friend. All it takes is, and don't worry about it being rejected. It happens a lot. But you'll never bring somebody here if you never ask anybody. So ask. All righty. Also, a couple of other things. I want to mention that our Bible studies this Thursday, September 6th, 7 p.m. I also, again, want to reinforce the outreach session, September 16th. Okay, that's 2 weeks from today. It'll be after service for a half hour in the family room. And I do want to just again remind you of our giving policy, and that is that freely we have received, freely we give. We are supported by gifts from people who are motivated by grace to support the teaching of God's word and the other activities that we have, and the people that are in need, both here and in our missionary organizations. So we don't ask for pledges. We don't pass around the plate. When God puts it on your heart to support our ministry, that's when you do so. Alrighty, at the close of service today, and you haven't believed in Christ as your personal Savior, you can do so right now. None of us earn or deserve salvation. By grace, you have been or will be saved through faith. Not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. Not as a result of works. Don't think that you have to get your life together, which is why you think you can't believe in Christ today. It's not true. None of us had our life together when we believed. By the way, none of us have our life together today. It's a free gift, eternal life. Imagine, eternal life is a free gift from God through Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. God so loved, here's John 3:16, but I'm not just going to put it in a sign today at a football game, you know. I'm going to tell you what it is. For God so loved the world, you, that he gave his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, so whoever believes in Christ will not perish but have eternal life. It's so simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. All right, as always, I want to invite you, if you have any questions, to come speak to me after service. I don't bite. I won't yell at you. I won't say it's a stupid question. If you ask me questions for 20 minutes, I might say, hey, there's somebody else that's been waiting for 20 minutes. But other than that, let's close in prayer once again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the richness of what you've provided to us, the death and resurrection of your Son, the Spirit dwelling in our hearts, placing us in your Son and him in us. We thank you also, Father, for the members of the body of Christ that you've brought together with us. And we know that as ambassadors for Christ, you're calling us. You're calling us to preach the gospel to our friends, our neighbors, our community. We also pray, Father, for your blessing on Frank as he leads our outreach ministry. We pray for that ministry, Father, that it be fruitful. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, you're dismissed at this time. Next Sunday, remember, Rich Freeman, we got invitations, we got posters. In my wrestling.